Good morning. It's such a blessing for me to bring you the good news, the gospel of God's kingdom, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel, the good news of how God preserves our lives, how the victory that God always had in mind has come to the earth and how it has begun, the good news of living, we will live. Not the bad news of dying, we will die. A good news of the victory of God's love towards us. Well, as all of you know, we are in a, I would call it a series or in a line upon line teaching, preaching from Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we talked a little bit about the dispensation of the fullness of times. When we think of the dispensation of the fullness of times, we learned that it's basically talking about the ministry of the fullness of time, or to administer that the fullness of time has now come, where we then function under the economy of the fullness of time. We've explained that the fullness of time is the end of all time that had to pass before what God wants to do would start. So if you think of the fullness of time, is there was time that had to pass. There was prophetic words. There were messages, things that had to take place, that first had to take place. And now, once that has happened, that which it's all about has now started. So that is the fullness of time. Time has run out. The real thing is now here. As we can remember in Adam, when death entered into this world and sinned by death, there was a promise of life. And now the time has run out and the promise of life is fulfilled. Jesus came, He died, and He was raised from the dead. And now through Him, we are not anymore under the gradual ending and decay and corruption of everything. We are now under the powerful growth of life unto the full manifestation of what has begun in the last day, which is the full glorification of everything that is inside Jesus Christ. And that glorification will take place right here. So we are under the rule of victory. We are under the rule of life. And that is what this whole thing is all about. Now, I want to just refresh your memory a little bit. And I'm also aware that people that watch this message today might not have watched the previous messages. So I don't want to just leave the first-time viewer clueless on what we're talking about. So I would like to read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'm going to take 8 and 9. I'm quickly going to explain and read a little bit, just two or three verses as pertaining to the fullness of time and what that means, just proving what I'm saying. And then we're going to, and what it's about today, is we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and the apostles of that day, what it meant to be to the praise of the glory of God. We're going to talk about that. And then the crux of what I'm communicating today is I'm going to explain what it means to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding. I think you've maybe never heard what I'm going to share with you today. And I want to just say this. The fact that you might not have heard it doesn't mean it's not true. I remember one time somebody said to me when I preached Jesus is the tithe. He says, so it cannot be true because the church didn't know it. So it's new revelation that only now revealed 2,000 years later. How would the church, how can it be true? Because it's new revelation, it's never been said. Well, I don't think that the early church would have doubted it if it was shared with them. They would say, well, that's logically true. You know, we know what the tithe is. It was never a doubt to them. Devastation came to the church and absolute misleading doctrines as pertaining to finances. And now later on, we can explain the truth about what tithing is, which at that time maybe wasn't a core message or even necessary to talk about at that time, because it wasn't an issue as what it was now. In the very same way, when we talk about Ephesians here, talking about the spirit of wisdom and understanding, which we find in Ephesians chapter 1 verse, and I think I'm going to read these verses as an introduction, we find Ephesians 1 verse 17 where it says that Paul prays that they might receive and that they might be given unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. When that was written, there was a clear understanding in the heart of Paul what he meant and the people of that day, especially John. John chapter 4 exactly knew what a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him is. So we're going to look at that. Today's message will help you understand how the church functioned, how God is doing what he's doing in the earth. It will help you see the role that God's work in you play in the greater scheme of things. It will help you see that it's not about the Antichrist. It's not about fear. It's about God establishing what is always promised in the earth now. It's going to show you how all of that flows together and where it comes to you. Right. Let us pray, and then I'm going to read this passage. Father, I want to thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that you speak powerfully through me today as you encourage your people. Thank you, Lord. Only by your grace, by your empowerment, your life-preserving power, can I communicate effectively today. Amen. Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 17 reads as follows. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father, of glory, might give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now he explains in the next verse what it would mean and what it would amount unto if they have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. "That you can be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." Now, this is a very powerful passage. When we look at verse 15, we see there that he says, "Wherefore." Now, whenever you see a "wherefore," ask yourself why it's "therefore." And we're going to look at that. And that is the whole context of everything. So, what we need to understand is that when Paul starts out and he explains in Ephesians chapter 1 that blessed is the God the Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings that are heavenly places and so forth. When we talk about the word "us" in the first 12 verses, he's referring to the early church, especially the apostles that heard the gospel. He's basically saying, you know, that God has predestined the church unto eternal life. He's predestined all of this. But then he's also predestined, and in that whole predestination message, he's saying that God has basically, I don't like to use the word predestined because of what we've made with it, but he's predetermined that the apostles would be to the glory, or to the praise of the glory of Jesus. To the praise of God's glory. And then he explains that to be to the praise of God's glory is basically to see that what God has always intended and how God wants things to happen, that it happens that way through the church. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but let us just go back a little bit and look at how all of these things worked in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it worked like this. God chose a people, the Jews. The idea of this, of the Jews, was that they could be to the praise of God's glory. Now, who would then praise God? It would be the Gentiles, looking at what God is saying through the Jews. They had to be a light unto the Gentiles. So if they are truly to the praise of God's glory, the praise of God's glory is God's dominion in the earth through the Jews. If they were to the praise of God's glory, the nations would praise God as they are seeing what God is bringing through the Jews. And the plan was that the Jewish people were supposed to have made the house of God, the temple of that time, a place of prayer for all nations. But they have come and they've made it a den of thieves and robbers. So if they were to the praise of the glory of God, they would have said the glory of God, which speaks of the rulership of God, the life of God. If they were to the praise of the life of God in the earth, the nations would have said, wow, we can come to the God of the Jews, or the God that first made himself known through the Jews, and we can pray to him and we can believe upon him and he will give us life. But they were not to the praise of God's glory. The Bible actually says that they mock God. The Gentiles mock God because of the Jews and how they lived. There are many texts along those lines. Now, when Paul in verse 12 says that we have now come, we have received this ministration of the fullness of time, and we see that in verse 10. He says that we, and who is the we that he refers to, that have, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather all things. What's he talking about? He says, we as the first apostles, we have now received the dispensation of the fullness of time. You remember last week, we spoke and explained that the word dispensation doesn't mean era or time period. The word dispensation there means ministration, the ministry, the stewardship. So he's simply saying that the stewardship of the fullness of time might come into this earth. And that stewardship of the fullness of time is now referring to the early church, especially the apostles, where they are stewards of the message, where they can now go and declare to all nations that they are included in what God has done in Christ, and that they can now truly be to the praise of God's glory, where they are a light unto the Gentiles. That is what he's saying. Unfortunately, I cannot make it simpler than that, because that is what is the context of the text. Now, when we understand that, we're going to get to see where we play a role. Where do we get into this whole thing? How does this play out in our lives? So Paul says, and let me just recap on the whole thing. He says, listen, what God has done, he has decided that he's blessing us with every spiritual blessing. He's doing all those kind of things. And then unto us, the first people who's received this whole big message, unto us was given the stewardship of this message, that the fullness of time has come, that what God has always planned has now come to the earth. We need to understand that when he talks about the fullness of time, we can go and read that in Galatians 4 verse 3 to 5. That even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So I hope you can see that the fullness of time has come. And because the fullness of time has come, that's why Jesus was born. So we're not waiting for the fullness of time. The fullness of time must first come before Jesus could be born. So it has now come. And now this ministration of the fullness of time, that we can put in other words, declaring that what God always wanted has begun, that message that states that Gentiles are also included was now given to Paul and the apostles. And they are now there to say that in this time, or in the moment when the fullness of what God want to do has begun, the economy of that is not that there's Jews and Gentiles anymore, but that everybody's included under Jesus the Messiah. And that is then to the praise of the rulership of God in the earth. A bit complex, a bit technical, but I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not going to go deeper into that except for this one verse, and I'm going to read from Ephesians 3 verse 2. It says, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace, or that word dispensation simply means the stewardship that I've received of grace. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace which was given towards me, Paul says, if you've heard of this, that I am a prisoner of Jesus for the Gentiles, if you've heard of this dispensation of grace which was given unto me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, but has now been revealed unto his holy apostles, that the Gentiles should be heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. So what was the dispensation of grace? It was to minister, to be a steward of the message that the Gentiles are included because the kingdom has now come nigh and the rulership of the Christ has now come to the earth. And as what the rulership of death has come to the earth in Adam, where in dying, people just died, and in the end of the day, it would have ended in destruction and everything would have returned to dust. He says, no, now life has entered. Adam has obeyed, the last Adam has obeyed, and it is now equal to what it would have been if the first Adam had obeyed. There came an Adam that has obeyed, and now living as he's living, we will live. And the earth is not going backwards, it's going forward. As what we could expect, more and more corruption and death and destruction after Adam, now after the rule of the obedient Adam, Jesus, has come into the earth, our expectation is advancement, the ending of corruption, the bringing of life. Now, all of that might not manifest while you live on the earth, but the good news is that we are in that advancement. As what the earth wouldn't be fully destroyed in the lifetime of Adam or in the lifetime of people in the Old Testament, but the destruction was gradual and was going backwards more and more and more, so now in your lifetime or my lifetime, we might not see the fullness of what has begun manifest, but we are on the upward trajectory where things are going better towards life. And as this fullness manifests, we'll be raised from the dead. We're part of victory here. We're not part of decay. We're under the rule of life. And the things that the rule of life does in us who believe upon the Lord is it sets us free from the power of sin in the flesh. And it brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That is what it does. Now, with all of that said, I think we've got a clear understanding, especially if you go and listen to last week's message, and invest in that, man. Go and listen to it. Listen to it again. Let it saturate your mind. Let it fill your heart. Let it become the lens through which you think. Let it become your logic. Let it become basically your logic, the economy by which you reason. So, important here, Paul says that they as apostles, they are at a place where unto them was given the ministry to minister. Let me just recap this and say it in one sentence. Paul's basically saying, unto us as the first believers, we're given to know and understand the true gospel. And now we have been, it has been determined by God that we are to be unto the praise of His glory. And we are to the praise of His glory as this was given unto us and we've declared it. Now we're going to read from verse 13. Please excuse me, I've lost the place in my notes here. I'll just quickly find it. Here it is. Verse 13. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. So He says that we should be to the praise of the glory of God, we who first trusted. So He says that all of this was for those who first trusted. He says, in whom you also trusted. So now He's saying, listen, we believed, and now, after we've believed, and we find this glory of God showing through us through the preaching of the gospel, we find that you also have now believed the word of the gospel, the message of your salvation, whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. So they now believed. Then if we go on to verse 15, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, cease not to give thanks, making mention in my prayers. Might sound a little bit if I'm here and there, but let me explain this because it was difficult for me to understand this. And I think this is the second message where I'm really trying to explain this. So what Paul is saying is, we've believed, it has been given unto us, now we say that you believe, and now that you believe, now we are praying for you. What are they praying for? Listen to verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So Paul is praying that a spirit would be given unto these people. Now, I remember when I'm praying many times for people regularly, Lord, give unto these people a spirit of wisdom and understanding in the revelation and revelation of what it means when Jesus died and when He rose from the dead. And then was, while I would pray that, not making really sense in my mind, because if it was for God to give the Holy Spirit to people, why is He now waiting for me to pray to Him to give people the spirit of revelation and wisdom? It doesn't make sense. It's as if God is withholding from people because I'm not praying. It's as if Paul is saying, well, there's the church, they are stupid, not knowing what's going on. They've come to belief. They are excited about believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they've believed upon Him. Then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They started to pray in tongues, and we find some power there. But they've got no understanding of the gospel. They don't know how all these things is put together. They don't know their role in the kingdom of God. They know nothing. And now he's praying. He says, oh, Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And he says, now I'm continuing to pray. It's almost as if God gives them the Holy Spirit, but He leaves them stupid. But then he prays, give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding. It doesn't make sense. Now, as I've studied this and read this, I've come to a different understanding of what that word spirit mean. If you read in the King James, you will see that the word spirit is not a capital letter, not referring to the Holy Spirit. And it makes absolute sense because they were already sealed with the Holy Spirit after they have believed. And now, after they've believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning that they are part of the people of God. That sign that they're part of the people of God is on them. As what the Jews believed and they received the Holy Spirit, so these Gentiles believed and they received the Holy Spirit. But now, He's saying, I pray that you receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Now, is the Holy Spirit not a spirit of wisdom and revelation? That word spirit is used another place in the Bible. Let me go and show you what it is. This is in 1 John 4, verse 1. That word spirit does not refer to a ghost or immaterial substance or something like that. It refers to a preacher, a person. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets has gone out into the world. So a spirit here is referring to a teaching that comes by a person or through a person. So if you would say, man, that teaching, we can say teaching. So if you would pray and you would say, I pray that a spirit of revelation, that a teaching of revelation, that somebody would go and teach these people the gospel. That is what we pray. So Paul is writing from one place to another place, writing a letter to the people in Ephesus. And he says, I heard that you've come to believe in the Lord. And not just that you believe, because I mean, he was involved in the planting of the church. He says, I've heard that you are now even loving the saints. There's love amongst you. But he knows that they don't have any understanding of how the gospel works. And he knows his vocation, he knows his calling, he knows what he has been predestined for as pertaining to his walk on the earth, and that is that people would hear the teaching on what is now taking place in the rulership of Christ, that they would understand the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and what it means in this earth. But they would understand that. Therefore, he's now praying. And he's saying, I pray, and I don't stop to pray, that unto you might be given a spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Jesus. That you may know what the resurrection is all about. So what is he actually saying? He's saying, I'm praying that God would send you someone that can teach you the gospel. Because you might be saved in the sense of you've believed upon the Lord. You might have started to believe upon the Lord. You might have the gifts of the Spirit manifesting as pertaining to praying in tongues and so forth. Or you might have had some prophetic words, or you might have seen some signs and wonders take place amongst you. But you don't have a clue on what the gospel truly is. You don't have a clue on what this resurrection amounts to, and you don't have wisdom in the resurrection, which means you don't know how to conduct your life or what it would mean for marriage, what it would mean for raising your children, what it would mean for running your business from the perspective of the resurrected Christ, who's now a ruler over all death. You don't know even why sins manifest in people, because you don't have the revelation of how that works. You don't have the understanding. And you need somebody that has got wisdom and that has understanding in the knowledge of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, that can take that and appropriate that for you in everyday life and teach this to you, so that you can also, as what we are, to the glory of the kingdom of God, to the praise of the kingdom of God, that we can be to the praise of his glory, that you can also be to the praise of his glory. So what he's saying is basically, I'm praying as a person who's got a vocation to see that this gospel is being taught and understood and explain to people to the point that they can see and understand what it's all about. I'm praying that somebody would come, that a teaching will go your way. And I'm sure that he is including himself in the possibility of him being sent to go and do that. That is what I understand a spirit of wisdom and understanding is. Let's read 1 John 4 again and just nail this in a bit deeper. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here he says a false prophet is bringing a spirit or a false teaching. And how does the spirit go? It goes and it's carried by a person. It's simply talking about a doctrine that's preached by a person. He says, hereby do we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit. So he says, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. So I hope you can see here my understanding when it comes to spirit. So he is simply saying, I am praying for you. And I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might receive a teaching of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now he explains, that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling. Meaning that you may understand. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, with you is the fountain of youth. In your light we see the light. Fountain of youth is with Jesus. He was raised from the dead. He can never die. Life has come to the earth through that man. And he's saying, I'm now praying that you might receive a spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead, so that you can be enlightened, that you may see what the resurrection of Jesus is all about, that you may understand what the hope of your calling is. So now he's saying, we have a calling as those who first believed, and now you, that you might also understand what the hope of your calling is, that you might know what it all amounts to for you in the day Jesus would return and in the interim period, that you may know what that is. In the day Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. But while we are in the period where we're waiting for that, how does the kingdom of God look in the lives of those who believe? We know in the last day it is resurrection from the grave. But how does it look in the meantime? How does that pre-resurrection life look? While we know the kingdom has now already come and is advancing in the earth. It is a life where we have a life based on the fact that this rulership has come to the earth, where it shapes and forms us, where our lives is a life where the light of the gospel is seen in us and others in the world can look at that and so also come to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus. As what Paul is explaining here, that people might understand the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places. So we find here that Paul is simply saying this, and I'm explaining this, and then I'm reading one verse, and then I'm concluding with that. Paul says the whole message, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. When he thinks of us, he thinks of the church. He says, and then he goes on. He says, as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. What does it mean to be holy without blame before him in love? It means that we would be as Jesus is before him in love. Yet it also means for us who is now still in mortal flesh, that we would be as God wanted us to be as the first believers in Jesus, that we would be the true Israel, that we would be the true light unto the Gentiles, that we would be a people that talk about the kingdom of God, that preaches the true gospel and explain to people what truly has happened, not excluding the Gentiles, also bringing them in. He's given unto us that we are the adoption. He's given unto us the forgiveness of sins. So what does Paul say? Unto us has been entrusted the message that all blessings, spiritual blessings, has been given unto us. Unto us, the first believers who first believed, has been entrusted the message of sins are forgiven. Unto us who first believe has been entrusted that we are the heirs of God. God, unto us has been entrusted that we have the Spirit of God. It's been entrusted unto us. And since the stewardship of the ministration of the fullness of time is upon us, we find now that you have also come to believe. And now that you've believed, you don't yet understand all the things that we understand. And we are now praying that you, that a messenger might be sent to you, that you may understand the resurrection, that you may understand how high, how wide, how deep and how long the love of God is, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That as what we are now a light unto you, that you might be ministered unto by us, through us, so that you can be what we are, so that we both, me and you, all of us, in the end can attain unto the full manifestation of the glory of God, which is the resurrection from the dead. That is what he's saying. Now, when we think of spirit, we need to understand that when he talks about spirit, he's talking about a teacher, in my opinion. This links to Ephesians 4, which we're going to end off with. And as I go into Ephesians 4, I need to just put emphasis on this. Whenever God did anything in the earth, he worked in a human. He didn't work with a human. He worked through a human. When God wanted to say something specific, he used a nation, or he used a Moses, or he used an Abraham. It wasn't as if God was saying, Abram, please help me out. No, he doesn't need help. He said to Abram, I will bless you. Then he blessed Abraham, and through Abraham, he said something. When he wanted to bring life, eternal life into the earth, he used a human, Jesus, born from Mary. Now, as he wants to take this message and further it in the earth, he uses the church. He uses us. That's how it works, and will never work in any other way. That is how God works, because his dream was to deposit his life into people. So how does he deposit his life? He's got a life wherein he gives his life to people. So he wants a life-giving life to be in people. So he gives his life to people. They believe upon him. Then he pours out his life-giving life in people. And what happens? They, as life-giving people, go to others, and so God gives his life to those who hear through these people. And that is how the gospel goes out in the earth. And that, if you believe that, you can understand why it sometimes takes a long time to see the fullness of things manifest. Because God's not going to exclude his people from sharing in his quality of life. It's part of the quality of life to love on someone else. It's part of the quality of life to take what is yours and give it to another. It's part of the quality of God's life to say that I don't live by the things I possess, but I live by the eternal life that is in God's case now, that is inside himself, which has been deposited in us. So our life is not contingent on what is in our bank account. That therefore gives me and frees me up to do something for someone that's suffering. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's like in my life. I studied engineering when I was in university, and I could have been an engineer and all those kind of things. But God worked in my heart where I knew my life is not dependent just on that finances. But something happened in me by the power of God wherein I felt I want to give my life to others. I want to share the gospel with people. And God still cares. He still provides. Amen. And I can now feel what it feels like to have given up something to help another. We're sharing in the life of God. Thank God that he didn't exclude us from that. He included us in sharing that kind of a life. Okay. Now, know this, that God will not exclude you in sharing in his life. We end off with Ephesians 4. And you have to excuse me if I'm a bit radical when it comes to this part. He says, wherefore he said, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So he led captivity captive. He led slavery. He enslaved slavery. That's what he did when he ascended on high. And then verse 11, and when he ascended on high, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, that the saints can come to the understanding of the gospel. He has given those people for the work of the ministry, or for the work of administering, that the fullness of time has now come, wherein what God has always dreamt has now come to the earth, and that people can share in the rule of life, where they're not anymore under the rule of death. That things aren't going backwards, but forward. Yes, but what happens, you know, look at what this government has done. Cares about a government that is not above the government of Jesus. Because if you go and read in Ephesians chapter 1, it clearly says, when it comes to this government and this rulership, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So what he is saying here is that he gave apostles, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. In other words, that is what's happening in Ephesians chapter 1. He's saying, we as the first church, we received this message. We now see that you've believed, and now we pray that a teacher might be sent your way, because when a teacher can come your way that understands the gospel, that teacher that understands the gospel, he will preach to you, and you will be enlightened. He will serve you. He will minister to you. He will equip you with the gospel, that you may know the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave gifts, in other words, Jesus ascended on high, then he gifted the world with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I want to say this. The minimum requirement to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, and a teacher, the minimum requirement is you need to understand the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, you cannot be one. You find so many today, I hate to sound as if I'm pointing the finger, but my goodness, there are so many preachers that's got no clue on what the gospel is. They've got no clue. And if you bring the gospel to them, they're even stubborn. Stubborn. No, we don't want that now in our church now. You know, it can rock the boat a little bit. You know, our income now is that. I remember preaching, sharing with a preacher that is world famous, sitting, having lunch with him. And we talked about one of the things that I teach. He said to me, I said to him, listen, this teaching that you are now, and this guy made life difficult for me, I don't want to go into detail with that. But I sat down with him, it's a guy in America, and I said to him, listen, why don't we open the scripture, and me and you, and we read it in context, and then we humble ourselves to the text. If I'm wrong, I'll humble myself. And then he said, well, I've got a big ship that I'm steering here, and I can't turn this ship now. There's too much at stake. Now, how can he call himself an apostle or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher? Because he's not doing that job. He willfully knows something to be right, and then to save the ministry, to keep the money, he doesn't stand for the truth. The minimum requirement to be an apostle is to understand the gospel. Paul would never send someone to go and preach somewhere as an evangelist. He would never have sent someone to go. As a matter of fact, the apostle Paul, I'm going over time here, bear with me. The Apostle Paul wouldn't even be willing in Acts 15 to take Mark with him. that understood the gospel, that wasn't willing to die for the gospel, wouldn't take him with him. Says no. Barnabas says, let's take him with us. Paul says, no, he deserted us there. He's not right to travel with me because I am too radical. I'm going to say what needs to be said and I can die and those who are with me can die with me. And if he's not willing for that, he can't go with me. Now, that's towards someone that already understands the gospel. Now, do you think that the Apostle Paul or the apostles of that day would acknowledge someone to be a pastor or to put him at a church to be a pastor if he doesn't at least understand the kingdom message, the message of grace, truly understand that and is learned in the scriptures knowing it? Do you think they would appoint him? No. So whenever Paul says apostles, prophets, he's not talking about these apostles we see now. He's not talking about these people lining their pockets. He's not talking about them. They are not, they are apostles. They are but false apostles. That is what they are. I'm not sorry. I'm just saying it as it is. Take it whatever way you like. I cannot be here mincing my words. I'm just going to say it as it is. He says here that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers are given for the equipping of the saints till they come unto the unity which is of the faith. What is the unity of the faith? It's the amalgamation of heaven and earth where there's no Jew or Gentile to the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man. Do you know that the perfect man by most preachers today is not even defined as a resurrected man? They say, well, you know, the guy's died and he's gone to heaven. He's now perfect, but his body is rotting in the grave. They've got no clue on what the resurrected man is or the perfect man. To come to the knowledge of the perfect man is to say, is to fully grab what the glorified Jesus has done and what it means for us in the earth, understanding the kingdom of God, the grace of God that preserves lives, that can raise the dead. That is the knowledge of the perfect man. How can you call yourself an apostle and you've got no knowledge even of the perfect man? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. I thank God for his grace. I thank God that he empowers me. You know, one of the verses that Paul prays is, said in one of his messages, he said in one of his letters, he wrote and he says, pray for me that utterance might be given unto me. And I want to say to you, you pray for me that utterance might be given unto me, that I would preach the gospel as I ought to and not be ashamed. Because I want to tell you, there is a thing when it comes to the true gospel where there's a message that says, dumb it down. Dumb it down. They're not going to understand. They're going to say your gospel's too complicated. They're going to say you talk too much about the resurrection. Oh, we just want something that just encourages us for the day. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. We'll preach the gospel, the good news of the glorious grace, mercy, and kindness of God, where the gut-wrenching, being-tearing power of God, his compassion bursts forth, where the heart of all love bursts open, and the relentless tenderness of God is laid bare, wherein people can be saved to the uttermost. He says here, and this is, I think, I'll end off with this. So Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 that when we heard, and that's how I feel about a church. You know, when I hear of a church being planted somewhere, the heart cry is Let's say somebody went to evangelize, there's a church. And not just, if I think of the church at large in the world, there's something inside me that says, oh Lord, I pray that a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that a preacher with a message of wisdom and understanding can be given unto them, that they may understand the power of your resurrection and what it amounts to. And as what it says in Ephesians 4 here, it says that they can come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the full stature that is in Christ, so that they will not be children tossed to and fro and carried about by any wind of doctrine or the slight trickery of men in the cunning craftiness where they lie to deceive people. And he's quoting Psalm 12, 13, 14 to 16 there. But that we may speak the truth in love, and may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Hallelujah. We want people to be stable. So that's why we make these messages. Because if there is not a preacher in that church, that at least a message, a spirit of wisdom and understanding can come to that church. Hallelujah. I want to thank every one of you that you've listened to this message today. I want to thank everybody that is with and in on this gospel. We've been walking with this for many years, and many will still hear this message. And as long as what I've got strength in me, breath in my lungs, I'll preach this gospel. The good news of Jesus, the good news of His kingdom. And thank you that you pray for me, and I pray for you. And we pray for people that a spirit might be sent unto them, that they may understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what the gospel is about, is to understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus in those who believe. There's so much to say about that, but I have to end off here. Father, I want to thank you that I can stretch forth my hands towards people. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you, Father. And as Paul knew, the gospel was given unto the apostles, and the revelation was made known unto them, not as what it was made known unto any people before them. They knew that the stewardship wherein they should minister, that the fullness of time has come, was laid upon them, and that you've empowered them to be to the glory, or to the praise of your glory, and that they were, and that is why they prayed that people might be sent to Ephesus so that the message of the resurrection, the grace of God, could be taught there, that people's lives could become stable, knowing the resurrection power of Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that, that we can see all of that. And thank you, Lord, that now, 2,000 years later, we can say that that revelation has been deposited upon our hearts, and we are sharing the same love. And we today as the church, and also as Dynamic Love Ministries, as I'm the minister here, that this ministry will be to the praise of your glory, where our hearts burn passionately for the church, where our hearts burn passionately that people can understand the gospel. And thank you that you empower us to do so, that we will be unashamed and preach the gospel as we ought to. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. I thank you that I can pray for everybody who's watching, and they may see how high, how wide, how deep, and how long the love of God is. And thank you, Lord, that as I've preached to many of them for many years, that their lives is born from the power of your grace and nothing else. Amen and amen. Thank you so much that you've watched this, and I could serve you with the good news. We will chat again next week. God bless.